when thinking about repentance, Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Thanks, Andrew.
Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17, which is found on page 978 of the Blue Bibles. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Thus far we read of God's most holy word.
I've used some of the key concepts here just in terms of how the sermon is laid out. Five key aspects to repentance. They come from here because it asks the question, you know, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? The two things we saw in our passage. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. So what's the dying away of the old self then? Well, it's to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to the life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. So that's where we're heading tonight, looking at repentance and what God is calling us to and what it looks like. Please turn to Psalm 51, another passage, a very key passage in relation to repentance. Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. So what is genuine repentance? How do you know you're a genuine article Christian? At the golf club, it's easy, or relatively easy, to determine genuine article golfers. They're likely to have a membership. You can check their scorecard. Many golfers will exchange their handicap. But determining genuine repentance is not as simple as a membership or scorecard. Some repentance can be fake. Think of Judas. He colluded with the religious leaders to betray Jesus and got himself a nice payday. He then had second thoughts, and Matthew 27:3 says, "When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." He's clearly expressing some remorse there. You can see regret. But was this regret an expression of repentance? Some repentance is too superficial. In Hosea 6, God's people said, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us." Notice there, they use the language of repentance. Return. Indeed, that's what we ought to do. Return to the Lord. But it was all too superficial. God responded later in that passage, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." In other words, it was all too shallow. Don't give me that watered down rubbish. There's too much watered down rubbish in our own day. Kevin DeYoung rightly says, the world needs to learn, and we frequently need to be reminded that Christianity is not about refurbishing a few morals here or there, helping you find your own unique spiritual journey, or trying to get you to agree to a few theological statements. We need to be converted, he says. So what is genuine repentance? It's a very important question for a whole host of reasons. We don't want to find that our repentance is fake. It matters for membership interviews in the church. The elders need to know if someone is a genuine article Christian. It should also matter to our young people, because if you want to marry in the Lord, and I trust you do, then you need to know, is this person that I'm setting my heart on, are they repentant? And it matters for our Christian journey. It's obviously something they need to, people, every believer needs to do at the beginning of their Christian faith, if they haven't grown up in a Christian home. So it starts at the beginning for a Christian, but then it's also a continuous process. Speaking of how a believer ought to live, we read in Ephesians 4, "Put off your old self and put on the new self." And that's all in the context of living out the Christian life day to day, month to month, year to year. And that's why the Catechism brings up the topic of repentance in the gratitude section. It's something that continuously happens until that day when we're perfected in glory. As one writer puts it, basic conversion must be followed by daily conversion. And that word conversion there is used as a substitute for repentance. Often the two are used interchangeably. Because which we're not going to do here, but when we flesh out repentance a little bit more theologically, we see on the other side of the coin is faith. Repentance and faith go together. And actually, it is in here. Repentance and faith go together, and so another word interchangeably is conversion for repentance and faith, just to give you an idea of where that fits. So, basic conversion must be followed by daily conversion. And so this afternoon, we're looking at genuine repentance, and particularly the need for this ongoing repentance in our lives. As Martin Luther wrote in his 95 Theses, boys and girls, you remember he nailed those 95 Theses to the Wittenberg church door? 95 statements. 95 statements of protest. One of the things he spoke to was this issue of repentance. And he said, in one of those statements, "Repent ye," meant the whole life of the faithful to be an act of repentance. It's a whole life thing, he's saying. So, what does repentance, genuine repentance, look like? Let's have a look, just as a bit of an overview. Let's begin there. We should begin, as we do this overview, by recognizing that repentance is a gift of God. He must do something to put us on the path of repentance. Repentance is like a chainsaw, you might say. It can't start itself. God must first pull that cord. And so 2 Timothy 2:25 speaks about Timothy's opponents and Paul's. And then Paul says, God may perhaps grant them repentance. God may perhaps do that. In Acts 11, some people were skeptical of the Gentiles coming to repentance. And Peter explained the situation. And then in verse 18, we read, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So if you're an unbeliever and you want a changed life and a changed eternity, seek God for this gift of repentance. Pray to Him and He will not turn you away. So we've got to start there. It's a gift of God. Salvation, the whole box and dice, is a gift of God. And what a beautiful gift it is, and what a beautiful aspect of salvation this is when we think about repentance. And you'll see, we have this big word, repentance, but it just comes up in the Bible in so many ways and shapes and forms and images and words. And you bump into it again and again and again. Because, of course, every time God works in the heart of an unbeliever for the first time, repentance is happening. Every time He's working in our heart from day to day, repentance is happening. So you can expect the Bible to talk about it a lot. And so we have so many terms in Hebrew and Greek, and we have in English return or turn. Or repent. And we have images, changing of slave masters, Romans 6. And here in Ephesians 4, the changing of clothes. And there are many more images. So, repentance is not just this big word. Whenever this big word comes up, it's whenever all of these concepts come up, it's referring to repentance. And we can say, as Ephesians 4 puts it, there are two sides to this. We can boil it down to two sides. On the one hand, there's the dying away of the old self. Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self. The old self, you know, when it's talking about that, it's talking about the sinful nature. Every human being, of course, inherits the sinful nature from Adam. Boys and girls, you might remember the little jingle or the little poem. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. The old self is the default setting for every human being. And this old self, if we look at the context, even just in Ephesians 4, is darkened and understanding, verse 18. Alienated from God, verse 18. Ignorant, verse 18. Hard, verse 18. Full of corrupt desires, verse 22. And we could go on in the rest of Scripture. It's ugly. The old self is ugly. And it's ugly because it's enslaved to Satan. So praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. because he pays for all of our sins on the cross, and then he puts that old nature to death. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. That is to say, what was accomplished on the cross is now becoming a reality in your heart and life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are our sins paid for, but we are becoming a new self. The old is dying off. And so on the other hand, there's the coming to life of the new self. Quote, "And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now that's beautiful, isn't it? True righteousness and holiness. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Every human being is born as the image of God. And in the beginning, before sin, it was beautiful. It was truly righteous and holy in every way. Humanity was beautiful. Sin ruined it. But look, praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is restoring the image in true righteousness and holiness. And it's a radical change then. It's a radical change. The whole self is in view. Not just an aspect of us. Our whole heart, our mind, our will, our affections, every aspect of our being is undergoing this massive transformation to become true righteousness and holiness, to become beautiful again, like in the beginning, as it was meant to be. And so it's good, yeah, to think about a renovation project. That's what our salvation is, a renovation project. Now, and as you know, renos can be as little as a bathroom at home or as big as a full makeover. Well, this reno that God has in mind is like a little two-bed cottage, run down, ruined, but has been changed into a luxurious 10-bedroom mansion. This is big. It's radical. God is doing a great thing in your life and in mine through the Lord Jesus Christ to get rid of all that belongs to that old nature and to bring about all that belongs to the new nature and all the glory that is reflective of God that will come into us so that ultimately, one day, it says we will be like him. So that's an overview of genuine repentance. Two sides. Old nature going, new nature coming. Radical. We see that in many lives of the saints throughout God's word. But now more specifically, what does it look like? More specifically, what are we looking for? And so I'm going to structure this, like I said, using some of the words from the Heidelberg Catechism. So I'm just going to give you five things, five aspects of genuine repentance. And you can't pick, you know, one of these or four of these. All five are aspects of genuine repentance. These five things you will see in a genuine believer. The first three have to do with putting off the old self, and the last two have to do with putting on of the new self. These five aspects help us to see what a repentant life looks like. Let's use them to challenge our own daily conversion and to spur us on in that. Firstly, are you expressing genuine sorrow for sin? This is God's world. Every person is accountable to the Almighty God, and He is a righteous God. He hates sin. He will bring every deed to account. So, repentant people, when Christ is at work in our heart and our life, we realize actually who God is. And on the other side of the equation, we realize who we really are. And it grieves us that we should sin against our God. And so in Psalm 51 we read, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now just to explain for a moment, at first glance you might think, well, David's treating his victims a bit lightly here. Because what about the sins against Bathsheba and Uriah, against the nation and the kingship and so on? How can he say against you, you only? Well, it's not that he was disregarding those on the horizontal level. This is about acknowledging the greatest violation in it all. He sins against a holy God. And God is right to judge him, verse 4. You see, genuine repentance works the sorrow before God. Job was also truly sorry before a great God. He said things he wished he would never have said. "I've uttered what I did not understand," he says. And then he goes on to say, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Boy, can you imagine getting the bin out and getting a bit of dust out of the bin, or getting into the fireplace and getting a bit of ashes out? That conveys a state of mourning. He's truly sorry. This genuine sorrow is to be distinguished from simple remorse or regret. Judas regretted what he did. But we have no evidence of him being truly sorry before God. You see, many people can be sorry because of the horizontal consequences. You know, cricketer Harry Brook, he was sorry for letting the team down, coaches and supporters, after a drunken fight. But he didn't say anything about offending God. When was the last time you heard in media that someone was sorry for their sin against others and sorry for their sin against God? But our sin is ultimately against God. And so, it's not just enough to be regretful about horizontal consequences. Are we sorry before our God? This genuine sorrow is also to be distinguished from empty emotion. Because people can get emotional. You know, I've had people in the course of my ministry express tears over this or that. The rich young ruler might have been on the verge of tears too. Because the text says, when Jesus said, "Go and sell everything," the text says he went away sad. But sad about what? Maybe over the fact that love and money couldn't go together. Love of Jesus and love of money couldn't go together. You see, his emotion doesn't seem to reflect genuine repentance. Tears alone are not a sign of repentance. Are we sorry because we have offended a great and holy God, a righteous God, a loving God, who has done so much for us on the cross? And what love have we got for him? How can we not be sorry? So that's one aspect. Another aspect is, do you hate sin more and more? The language of more and more is helpful because it just reminds us it's a process. Because you might start to feel like you're not a repentant person by the end of the sermon because you're not perfect. But it's not about perfection. It's about this is the process. This is the reno God is doing. And it's happening over time. So more and more language is important here. More and more the old nature is dying off. And with that comes a growing hatred of sin. Hatred of sin is a sure sign of repentance. In Psalm 97:10, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." So boys and girls, I'm sure you've been told you're not allowed to hate. Have you been told that at home? At least I was taught that in my home, and my kids are told generally not to hate anything. But here's something you can hate. Evil. Repentant people hate evil. And we see that in Psalm 51 as well. There's a real distaste for what David did, like soap in the mouth. Look at the words he uses to describe what happened. Because he doesn't just say here, I just made a boo-boo. I had a brain fade. It's no biggie. She'll be right, God. No, David really hates what he did. He calls it for what it is. He says transgressions, which means a crossing of the boundaries. Iniquity, meaning perversion or corruption. Sin, which means to miss the mark. Brought forth an iniquity, because he recognizes the universal condition of humanity, that we're all born in Adam, and from day dot we're morally corrupt, and he is part of that. Sin is ugly, and he wants out of it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I don't want this anymore. And so we ought to grow in our distaste and hatred of sin. And yeah, that's a growing process. I look at my own life, and, you know, when I was younger, I watched a fair bit of movies because my grandparents had pay TV. This is TV's fault, you see. Nowadays, most of those movies are not worth watching. I hate to hear the blasphemy. I hate hearing ungodly jokes. Don't you? Is your hatred growing? You who love the Lord, hate evil. Don't cozy up to it. Don't justify it. Hate it. Notice here too how true repentance means our inner desires are changing. Christianity is not just an outward thing. It's not just some rituals. The things we love over time change. Our tastes are changing. You know, sometimes people justify their sin and they say, well, that's just me. That's just how I am. That's just my preference. Well, that's okay if it's a matter of freedom, if it's a matter of flavor of ice cream, fine, have your preferences. But if it's an ethical, moral matter, a matter that God wants you to change in, well, change your tastes. Change what you love. Why should the old nature and Satan have a vote on how you act? And so we grow in our hatred, and our desires change, and hate sin as we ought. The third aspect, are you running away from sin? Christianity changes our desires. It changes us on the outside, but it also changes us on the outside. We're not just Christians on the inside. So we don't want to go to one extreme or the other. It's both end. Changes us on the outside as well. We're not disembodied souls. We live out our faith. And genuine repentance then means life change. Rosaria Butterfield used to live the rainbow lifestyle. You've probably heard about her. And her conversion brought a massive putting off and a massive putting on. She decided she would no longer roll out of the bed of her lover. Repentance causes life change. We don't hold on to that old nature and then tack Christianity onto it. And so as Christians, we have to be aware of living a disembodied Christian life. Daily prayer, great. Daily devotional time, healthy and good. Persevere in these things. But just remember, repentance doesn't stay in the mind and the heart. It also affects our conduct. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, Jesus said. And then fourth, we find our joy in God. So far we've been looking at what we put off. Be sorry. Hate sin. Change your life. Or run from sin. Now, if we're not careful and have the biblical balance here, this can start to sound more negative. Very negative. Stay away from this. Don't do that. And this is those things that we've mentioned so far are an important part of repentance, but we can't stop there. Otherwise, it will sound very negative. More needs to be said. So it's not just about putting off. It's also about putting on, turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find our joy in God. Yeah, we come to see by His grace the pigsty, what a pigsty sin is, and we come to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. We see we've got transgressions, we've got iniquities, we've got sin, that's the reality. But now we see the One who has washed us as white as snow. We see how much we've offended a holy God, but we see Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who has made us right with our God. As we turn away from sin, we rejoice all the more in our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. In Psalm 51, David too turns toward joy. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You see, the turnaround, this repentance, this big U-turn leads to joy, joy and salvation, joy in Christ. And you know, that's one of the key, important things, one of the keys in fighting sin. This joy is key in fighting sin. Little science experiment, boys and girls. If you have a test tube beaker and there's air in that, there's just air, there's nothing else in there, there's air in that. How do you get the air out? Well, you just fill it up with some liquid or whatever and you get all the air out of there. 200 years ago, preacher Thomas Chalmers wrote about, quote, the expulsive power of a new affection. His point was that the most effective way to get rid of sin is to put something else more attractive in its place. So the more we exalt Christ and rejoice in Him and find our joy and all in Him, the less attractive sin will be, because we're filling ourselves with Christ and all that is beautiful and glorious and good. So there's joy and there's delight. That's the fifth aspect, delight to do good. The Catechism uses another word which has to do with our affections. Delight. It's an important word in understanding repentance. It's important for our Christian life. Delight. It's an important sign of a true believer. Delight. Because true believers delight to do good and to walk in God's ways. Isn't that Psalm 119, through and through? Of course, it's not to say we don't have our ups and downs and so forth, but generally there will be a delight. A delight to do good keeps us from being minimalist Christians. In other words, doing the least possible because that's all I have to do. You see, the sinful nature is lazy and just wants a few boxes to tick. Being a Pharisee is so attractive, is it not? The Pharisees relaxed the law of God and then they narrowed it down to so many boxes you can tick. Isn't that so attractive? That's why false religions are attractive. They give you boxes to tick so you can move on and into paradise, so they say. Christianity is about delight. And delight never says too much. Delight always says more. Boys and girls, how many lollies would you like? if you're offered lollies, your favourite lolly, just one, 10, a bag full, a truck full, more. Adults, how much time would you like on your next holiday? A day, a week, a month, a year? Delight leads to more, wants more. Let joy and delight fuel your repentance. Sometimes we just have to do our duty, that is true. God is worthy of our obedience in each and every situation, when we feel like it or not. But there should be delight in our Christian walk. Delight that drives us on, as we picked up on in the last sermon. The delight of Christ. And when we see Christ and all that He has done, how can we not serve Him, worship Him? When we see that He took our place, when we see that He hung there for us, when we see that He took upon Himself the wrath of God and all that entails, how can we not serve with this or that? So delight to do good. There's a delight to do good in the heart of every believer. If it's always a chore for you, sometimes it is, because obedience can be hard. But if it's always a chore, always, then you have to ask, do I really understand the beauty of Christ? True repentance inflames the heart. There's a new affection for God and for His ways. So, have you repented? Have you repented of your sin? It's an important question. There's many reasons, as we highlighted earlier. The most important reason, of course, is that repentance is the doorway between heading out of darkness and into the light. From death to life, from war with God to peace with God. The message of the early church was not be a nice person, do these five rituals and agree to these four theological statements. The message was and is today to you today. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Christ appointed for you. Have you repented? You need to. You must, for the sake of your soul and for the sake of your eternity. You must come to Him in repentance and faith. But maybe you're discouraged. Your repentance is genuine. Your repentance is genuine. But you're putting too much pressure on yourself. There's so much sin outstanding that you see. You've grown as a Christian and you see so much offense before a holy God. And too much renovating to be done. And you wonder, well, am I really repenting? Well, yes, you are. Because a sign of repentance is the fact that you hate sin. You want to get out of it. You love God and you want to serve Him, but you can't serve Him enough. Don't be discouraged if that is you. Remember, it's a continuous process. More and more. Bit by bit, the Lord is doing His work in your life and mine. Just consider the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. How the Lord has brought Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through all of these twists and turns as He graciously works on each one. So He is bringing us through all of these twists and turns. So I don't want any genuine believer to be discouraged. And so maybe you have repented. Well, praise God. May that bring you to praising God, because he has begun a good work in you and he will complete it. And he will grant you more grace to put off and to put on. And he is setting you free more and more for joy and delight. He does not want to see you go back to the pigsty. He doesn't want to see you in slavery to Satan. Sin ruins, it destroys, it hurts. That's why this is so serious. It's serious for our eternity, but it's just serious for our daily living. Of course we want to be holy. Of course we want to be like Christ. Why would we put ourselves in the pigsty of sin? Of course we want to live a repentant life, because more and more God is bringing us toward joy and delight in him until that day when we will be like him. So seek his grace for this all the more and enjoy the daily renovation. Amen.